Just a suggestion tonight. You might want to take notes in regard to what we're going to be talking about. I think you'll understand why as we get into the nature of the lesson tonight. The scriptures will all be on the screen and there will be references there, but I think as you have a chance, it will become obvious why I'm telling you this. I read a sermon recently where a minister told about another minister in the same town who decided not to baptize a young girl on October 31st or Halloween. And he was concerned because the season is known for ghosts and goblins and the walking dead. And for many people, Halloween is a day that they associated with death. On Monday of this week, you probably made your way through the Shoals area and saw homes decorated with things like gravestones and images of dead people all over the yard and skeletons. But almost everybody who puts up those kind of decorations during this time of year does it tongue-in-cheek, and they don't really mean much by it, especially nothing evil. But there's no avoiding the fact that many people do decorate their homes on Halloween, and they use the theme of death as the motif. So this preacher was concerned about the effect that being baptized on a day that celebrated death might have on a young girl. But this minister's fears, I think, were based on false ideas, the first of which that it's wrong to connect baptism with death, because baptism is all about death. Look again at Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So in order to become a Christian, we have to die. We have to die to the past. We have to die to our old way of life, to sins. And that's why Romans 6:2 tells us we died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? And then Romans chapter 6, verse 6 adds, for if we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, we should no longer be slaves to sin. And Paul repeats this very same theme in Colossians 3, verse 3. There he says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's why the last letter that Paul wrote to his son in the faith, a young man by the name of Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:11 says, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. Author and minister by the name of Phil Hammons has written, did you know because of the resurrection of Jesus, there are dead men walking all over the earth? They're not zombies. They're not the undead. They're not men on death row. They're baptized believers of Jesus Christ. We were alive to sin and dead to Christ. But in Christ, that position has changed and our situation has been reversed. So we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, again and again in the New Testament, we're told that in order to belong to Jesus, we have to die to our past sins. We have to die to our old way of living. So, what do we do with dead people? And the answer is we bury them. And baptism was God's way of driving that truth home. Baptism reminds us that our past is gone and that the old man of sin is dead and buried. Now, some churches believe that baptism can be done by pouring or sprinkling water on people's heads, but if you think about it, that really doesn't make any sense. Let's say someone passed away this afternoon and The funeral or the memorial will be tomorrow, and so they take that person's body to the funeral parlor. They prepare it for burial or interment tomorrow. And then on tomorrow, when the ceremony is complete, they would take the casket with the body inside the casket to the cemetery, and they would bury it. Now, how are they going to bury the body? Well, they're not going to open the casket lid and sprinkle some dirt or pour a little dirt inside the casket. They're not even going to do that once the casket is closed. They'll dig a hole that's 6 feet deep, and they'll lower the casket into that hole, and they will completely cover it with dirt. That's where the person's earthly body then will reside until Jesus comes and the trumpet call of God calls him out of the grave. Now, Romans 6 tells us that when we're baptized into Christ, we're buried with him. And that's why water baptism always involved a lot of water. Notice John chapter 3. Now John, speaking of John the Baptist, was baptizing at Enon near Salem because there was plenty of water. And likewise, chapter 8 of the book of Acts tells us about the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're told both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, there would be no point or no reason for going down into the water and coming up out of the water if all Philip did was just to sprinkle a little water on the eunuch's head. Baptism required a lot of water, and it did so because it represented a physical death and a physical burial, and a physical resurrection, all pictured here on this earth and spiritualized as time goes by. Now, if you were to come forward this evening and we baptized you into Christ, we'd lower you into the water just like we would lower you into a grave if you were physically dead. But we would not leave you under the water. Because what would happen if we did leave you under the water? Well, if we did, you'd die, and then we would have to look for a real grave. But you don't leave someone under the water. That person is raised up in the same way that someone will be raised up out of the grave at the resurrection at the end of time. And that's part of God's genius here. He designed our baptisms to represent not only our death to sin and to the world, but also to represent that one day we will rise from the dead to walk in newness of life for eternity. That's what Romans 6 verse 4 means when it says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life." So the minister that we talked about at the beginning of our lesson tonight was mistaken. Baptism is about death. In fact, it's all about death and burial and resurrection. And there was something else that the preacher misunderstood. He believed that this young girl was already saved before she had been baptized, and therefore it didn't matter when the baptism actually took place. And it was inconvenient to do it on October 31st, so he decided we'll just wait to sometime in the future. And yet repeatedly in Scripture, over and over again, people were baptized immediately once they made their decision to follow Christ. Acts chapter 16 tells us about a businesswoman named Lydia. And she was studying the Bible along with some other ladies down at the riverside in the city of Philippi. And Paul came along and preached to them, and then he baptized her. He didn't wait a few days or a few weeks. He baptized her immediately. On Pentecost, Peter talked to a large crowd of people in Jerusalem, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 2. And 3,000 people responded to the message, and Peter did not wait a few days or a few weeks. They were all baptized the same day. There's another story in Acts 8 that tells us about the Ethiopian eunuch. We've referred to it before. He was traveling home to Ethiopia in his chariot. He was studying from the book of Isaiah. And God sent a deacon named Philip to teach him about Jesus. And the eunuch was convicted of his need to become a Christian, and Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, gives us the details. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And they stopped the chariot, and Philip baptized him that very hour. They didn't turn around. They didn't try to find a group of believers to witness what was going on. It was done immediately. Later in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 26, Luke informs us that Paul and Silas were arrested for preaching the story of Jesus. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison's doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and his family were baptized. So again and again in the book of Acts, people were baptized immediately upon believing in Jesus. Now, why is that? Well, because you don't allow dead bodies to lie around. If a person dies, you bury that person. In the days of Jesus, if you left a body unburied for more than 3 days, the body would begin to stink. So why do churches wait? Why don't they baptize people right away as people were baptized in New Testament times? Well, they wait because they don't believe baptism is involved in salvation. And they'll say baptism is merely an outward sign of inward grace. But where does that phrase ever occur in Scripture? It doesn't. You can read from Genesis to Revelation, you will never find that phrase. It's not there. And the reason it's not there is because this teaching is relatively new. For the first 1,500 years of the existence of Christianity, this was not taught anywhere in any church under any circumstances. It was only after a man by the name of Zwingli began to teach about it a little bit later in the 1500s that it began to be taught in some of the Christian churches. And then it began to spread. But for 1,500 years, it wasn't taught. As a matter of fact, every early church leader who taught about baptism taught that baptism was part of the Salvation Act. Justin, known as the martyr, said, "We have learned from the apostles this reason for baptism, in order that we may obtain in the water the remission of sins." He's writing in the middle of the second century. Cyril of Jerusalem, another very famous early church writer, said, "When going down into the water, think not of the bare element, but look for salvation." Notice, when you go down into the water, look for salvation by the power of the Holy Ghost. Another author by the name of Tertullian, writing in the second century, said, "Happy is our sacrament of water, in that by washing away the sins of our early blindness, we are set free and admitted into eternal life." So, he also adds, the baptism, or the act of baptism, is carnal in that we're plunged in water, but the effect is spiritual in that we're freed from our sins. So, as you begin to look at it and you go back to the history has been that baptism was definitely connected to salvation. And it has always been through the history of the church. And for 1,500 years, it was that way. Now, instead, there are people today who say such things as you just need to pray a sinner's prayer or something very similar. Again, try to find that in Scripture. It is simply not there. What does Scripture say? Well, it teaches we are baptized into Christ, and when we're baptized into Christ, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. That's in Galatians 3. 1 Peter 3 adds, this water, and he's talking about the flood of Noah, symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. And he adds, it's not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean that the grace of God does not save us? Absolutely not. Everything is under the umbrella of the grace of God. Faith is under that umbrella. Repentance is under that umbrella. Confession is under that umbrella. And so is baptism. Baptism is how we express our faith, and it's how God asks us to do that. That's what Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So faith and baptism work hand in hand in our salvation, and it's just like Jesus said in Mark 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So to be baptized without faith and repentance and confession would accomplish nothing except to get us wet. One of the more interesting stories from history comes from the Holy Roman Emperor Charlemagne. And during his time, he was determined that all the members of his army were going to be baptized. So it didn't matter to Charlemagne whether or not they wanted to or not. He simply ordered them all down to the riverside, and he forced them at sword point to go into the water and be baptized. And what did it accomplish? Well, they got wet, but that's it, because there was no repentance. There was no faith involved. It was just somebody forcing an act for which they had no reason to do it because they didn't believe. At this point, there are people who will say to me, and I'm sure have said to you, you mean to say that if I'm not baptized, I'm not saved? Well, let's stop and think about it for a minute. Let's talk about the fact that baptism involves a contract. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say Joey has decided to sell his house. And he comes to me, Barfield Realty Company, and he says he wants to put his house on the market, and he gives me the asking price. And he says there's just one stipulation. Because out on the back edge of my property, there is a very wonderful, nice pool, and that is not to be included in the sale. So as a result, I say, okay, I'll sell your house, and I put my sign up on the property. And then within a few days, Ed comes along, and Ed is going to ask me, can I buy this property right now? I have a check. It'll cover the total cost of what Joey is asking, but I want to be sure that the pool is included. Okay, now then, how do I deal with that? Well, first of all, I can understand that a counter offer might be made. And so I can take that offer to Joey and I can say, okay, here's an offer that has been made. Are you willing to accept it? Because after all, it's his house and it's his pool. He doesn't have to sell it. He can do whatever he wishes with it. Now, on the other hand, let's say that Joey says, no, I don't want to sell the pool. But I decide I want to make sure this real estate transaction goes through. So I go back to Ed and I say, okay, let's get all this contract signed and then we'll work out any details later. Knowing all along that he wasn't going to get the pool. Now, Ed would not be very happy with me in the end. All right, I can't possibly go and tell Ed, okay, Joey's going to sell it. But I also am in a situation where I have a chance maybe to work out an arrangement. So I take the chance and I go back and I offer the counter proposal. Now, Joey doesn't have to accept that counter proposal. It's his house, remember that. So with that in mind, God has a house for sale. It's called eternal life, called salvation, and God has paid for that house. He owns it. It is basically done with his own blood. There's no way we can ever repay the loan that would be necessary. So in order for us to accept his free gift, he's asked us to respond by believing that Jesus is his son, that he is also part of the Godhead, and that we are to repent of our sins, confess that he will be our Lord and Master, and then be buried in the waters of baptism and rise to walk a new life. So now let's say that somebody comes forward tonight at the invitation and they say, you know, I believe Jesus is the Christ, and I do want to repent of my sins, but I don't think I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So what that person is doing is saying, God, I'm going to give you a counteroffer. Now, if God wants to accept that counteroffer, he can, because after all, it's his. But I wouldn't risk a lot of money or a lot of anything else that God would accept that, because that's not what he has said. Please understand, the Bible tells us exactly what God has told us must take place. So what would happen to me then if a person came tonight and said that? Would I have the right to say, oh, that's no problem. I'm sure it's going to work. We'll just let you be baptized if you want to be, and if you want to accept Christ as Lord, well, that's okay. If you want to, you don't have to. You think I would be in trouble with God? I think I would be in a lot of trouble with God. James 3 says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. God expects the teachers and preachers to know his word well enough to give a very accurate answer as to what God expects. So I'm not about to leave baptism out of the picture. Several years ago, a man was baptized in Lake Superior in late October. It was about 9 o'clock at one night, and he and a minister had been talking about baptism, and he finally agreed, and he says, yes, I want to be baptized. I want to do it right now, and I want to do it in Lake Superior. Now, in case you don't know, Lake Superior is cold. The average temperature year-round is about 38 degrees, and it was late October, and the wind was blowing, and so when they got there, the waves were breaking so high that as soon as they walked out off of the shore, the waves just completely engulfed them, and he was baptized right there at that moment when the waves completely encased him. When they went back, the preacher, who was shivering, said to the man, I understand that you wanted to be, but why in Lake Superior? And he answered this way. He said, I was in the Army. I was an officer in the infantry during the Vietnam War. I saw and did things that no man should see or do. And I wanted my sins in the deepest, coldest place possible. Now, God has given us very specific information about his contract. He has it for sale. For sale. Eternal life, salvation. Here are the terms of the contract. You must believe that Jesus is his son. It says that over and over again in Scripture. You must be willing to turn away from a life of sin. It says that in Scripture. You must be willing to confess that Jesus will be the Lord of your life. It says that in Scripture. You must be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins. It says that in Scripture too. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it is open as we stand and as we sing.